A couple of weeks ago when I was up here talking to you about miracles of the Bible, I was reminded of that this morning as I heard a news report. Maybe some of you have heard this, but not too long ago in Utah, someone found a vehicle upside down in a kind of a big stream somewhere off the highway. And they called EMTs or sheriff, whoever they call, fire department, to come out and pull the car out. They didn't think anyone was in the car and that it had been abandoned. Well, they got to the scene and they heard a voice, a female voice, saying, "Help me, please, help me, please." Very distinctive. So they went down to the vehicle and they looked in there and they saw the woman driver, which she had obviously been dead for quite a while, at least a day, they say. So they righted the car to pull it out. And in the back seat of the car, in a car seat, was a 18-month-old baby, alive. And they don't know where, they had this on a recording, they don't know where the voice came from. Help me, please, an adult woman's voice. And so their only conclusion is it was an angel. So obviously, God saving this child is the obvious point of this story. But this the fireman, rescueman, or whoever it was, policeman, went on to say that he was in probably the darkest place of his life at that time when he answered that call. And because of the, his only answer was it was an angel, it restored his faith. So the point of that is that there's God works in some amazing ways. And this was an example of it. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but I just thought I'd pass it on to you. What's that? Ever since the beginning of time, all the way back to Adam and Eve, there's always been someone somewhere who was unhappy with their lot in life. This all started with Lucifer, the brightest angels of God's creation, who had everything you could imagine, was not satisfied with his place in God's creation. Some people just can't stand to be number two. He wanted something more than his position as the greatest of all created beings. So what was his answer to this? Well, it was rebellion. He was rebelling to take God's place. And since misery loves company, he convinced one-third of all the angels to join him in the rebellion. We know the answer to that story, what happened. For his efforts, he was banished from heaven forever and cast upon the earth. And ever since that day, he's been a tireless enemy of God and all of God's creation. Why did he do that? Well, it's discontentment. Discontentment has been one of the greatest weapons Satan uses against us ever since. His first success, of course, was in the Garden of Eden when he convinced Eve that God was keeping information from her, was keeping her down and not allowing her to know and become all she could be, which would be like God. So he convinced her to eat the apple. She gave a bite of the apple to Adam, and he ate some of it. And that is when sin entered the human DNA. The seeds of discontentment caused disobedience, leading to the loss of paradise and allowing evil to enter the world. And you know what? Ever since then, we have all been unhappy campers. After Eden, we have never been fully satisfied with anything on earth. And we're still not satisfied today, thousands and thousands of years later. We always want something different. If we're young, we want to be older. If we're old, we want to be young. If it's old, we want something new. If it's new, we want something newer. If it's small, we want something bigger. If it's big, we want bigger yet. You ever try to buy a 21-inch TV today? It's pretty hard. I tricked Mary Lynn into a 70-inch. She didn't like it to start with, but after watching a few programs, I couldn't get her away from it. I'm trying for a 90 now. Anyway, that's discontentment, isn't it? If we live in an apartment, we want a condo. If we live in a condo, we want a house. If we live in a house, we want a bigger house. If we live in a bigger house, we want a McMansion. If we have a job, we dream of a better job, a bigger job, a job closer to where we live, a bigger office, a better boss, more challenges, more money, bigger opportunity. If we're single, we dream of being married. If we're married, you can fill in the rest of that. We were born discontented. Now, this isn't unusual in any way. We were born discontented, and some of us stay that way and never leave that state. However, on the other side of the coin, it can be beneficial. That's how we get ahead. We dream of something bigger. It keeps us going. It keeps us improving. We learn more. We invent more. More opportunities are created for us. So that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. However, excessive discontentment can lead very quickly to some very wrong thinking. Here are five signs that discontentment is dragging us down spiritually. Number one, envy. The inability to rejoice at the success of others. That's called covetousness. And the standard phrase in that is, where's mine? I'm embarrassed to say that I'm the biggest violator of this. I remember long ago, after graduating from college and working in the workforce, got out of the military, I had an old college friend come to see us when we lived in Sacramento. And he was my roommate, so we were pretty good friends. He shows up driving a new Cadillac. And I think I'm driving an old Pinto. How did that happen? He's not any smarter than I am. Anyway, I was envious to the point of losing a friend. That's how bad it was. I read trade magazines today. And I look at the companies in there that I know. And I know the principals of the companies. And they have some term, and there's a report on something they've done. And I think, how did they get away with that? Why aren't we doing that? How come we're not in that place where that person is? And I stop and think for a minute, I have been in that place. And I know the problems that go with it. So as we envy someone and envy what they have, we have to stop for a minute. The only thing we're envying is what we see that we like. We don't see any of the problems that go with it. So you have to be very careful with that. Number two sign is uncontrolled ambition. That's the need to win at all costs, no matter what it takes, no matter who gets hurt in the process. Now, it's easy to think ambition only is going to affect me, but that's not true. Today's financial crises that we read have winners and losers, and the losers are suffering. So that unbridled ambition has caused a lot of grief in some people's life. And what do they do this for? They do it for money. And that's a very poor trade-off. Number three is a critical spirit. Making negative, hurtful, cutting remarks about others. My goodness, successful people must be cheaters. How can they get ahead? If I had those connections. I read a thing the other day about one of our presidential candidates. I'm not going to mention names. But the point was, actually, back up for a second, he claims to have a $10 billion fortune. And the point of the commentator was, he started with $200 million, and why should we admire $10 billion? Well, how fast can you go through $200 million if you're irresponsible? Ask some of these sports figures. Why are they broke today? All right, did he... waste his energy or talents and blowing the money? No, he built something. Now, I'm not saying it's good, but don't depreciate the work of a successful person. Four is a complaining spirit, making excuses and blaming others or bad circumstances for our problems. The 99%ers versus the 1%ers. We've heard a lot about 1%ers today, And the idea is the 1%ers ought to give all their money to the 99%ers, so we 50-50 percenters. Well, that's communism, and that's a losing game. A refusal to take personal responsibility. How many people do you know that don't take responsibility for where they are? That's a complaining spirit. How about I demand a bailout for my school loans? How can I get ahead with this debt load? Well, you took it on, you pay it. My youngest daughter went to Westmont in Santa Barbara, and I won't tell you what the tuition was, but it's a lot more than I wanted to keep paying. And I got to a financial position in our life I couldn't afford to pay for college anymore. And I said, look, you're running up this big tab for a humanities major. Even if you're a tenured professor, you're not going to pay this off. The only way that you can justify a loan like that is if you're in a profession. Doctor, lawyer, engineer, something like that. You can't do it for a lesser goal. So anyway, she left there. And we also have an inability to be thankful for what we already have. That's hard to do when we spend all our time thinking about what we don't have or what somebody else has. And then fifth is outbursts of anger. Getting mad because something didn't go our way. Selfish pride is what it is. Like we deserve it, you know, since we're the center of the universe. I think the person that put it most succinctly was Rodney Dangerfield. I love that guy. His classic line was, I went into McDonald's. They told me I don't deserve a break. So that's really the case, isn't it? We're not the center of the universe. We don't deserve a break. The discontented person looks around and says, I deserve something better than this. The discontented person is never happy and never satisfied, and then he drags others into the swamp with him. Misery loves company, doesn't it? Satan and one-third of his angels cast out of heaven. Ben Franklin said, contentment makes a poor man rich. Discontentment makes a rich man poor. There was something I read not long ago. A rich man was asked, how much is enough? And his answer was, one more dollar. That's discontentment. It's a cancer of the soul. It eats away our joy. It eats away our happiness, destroys our outlook on life, produces a terminal sickness of our soul. And so everything looks negative to us. We can't be happy because we cannot be happy because we will not be happy. And we cannot be satisfied because we will not be satisfied. Such a person is truly a lost soul. Miserable today, and you can count on them being miserable tomorrow. So how do we overcome this? What's the answer to this cancer of the soul? Well, the answer, as always, lies in the Bible. That's where we find the answer. Sin stems from wrong thinking about God, about ourselves, and about life in general. So, with all that in mind, Jeremiah 29 contains some amazing, helpful insights for us about discontentment, even though the word discontentment is never used in that book, in that chapter. You remember the background of Jeremiah 29? It's a letter from the prophet Jeremiah in Jerusalem to the Jewish exiles in faraway Babylon. The exiles felt they were abandoned. They were rejected, unloved. They were discouraged, of course, and they felt forgotten. How could they ever find hope, knowing it was their own foolish choices that put them there? And how could they find the courage to go on when God told them, you're there for 70 years? And to all those concerns, God answers in verse 4, I carried you into exile. I carried you into exile. This is one of the clearest statements of God's sovereignty in the Bible. Although the Babylonians had captured them, the Lord stood behind the Babylonian army. I did it, says the Lord. Do not blame the Babylonians. They were my instruments to do my will. You sinned. You brought this judgment upon yourself. Well, I am the one that carried you to Babylon. Now, that doesn't mean that it cancels out human choices and the very real consequences of our sin. It merely points out that things are not always as they seem on the surface. The exiles had vivid memories of the shock, the pain, and the shame of being taken from their homeland and carried away to Babylon. This is quite a group of people they carried away. How do you carry away that many people? It was interesting how they did this. They put hooks in their nose. Hooks in their nose and a string or rope or chain or something to the person in front of them. And so if you've ever had anything done to your nose in there, that's pretty painful. So your chances of breaking away from that are pretty slim. That's how they controlled them. To paraphrase, God says, there is more going on here than you know. I warned you this would happen. And we have read in the Bible the prophets have warned. You ignored me, and now what I said has come to pass. If you want to blame anyone, blame yourself. Don't blame the Babylonians. Now this is a caution for us. When we start playing the blame game, we better be careful about who we're blaming. We better take a look at the whole situation and see where the blame belongs. The Babylonians, God says, were acting on my command, though they didn't realize it. Solomon made this point in Proverbs 16:9. He says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. The Jews never planned on ending up in Babylon. That was the farthest thing from their mind. In fact, that would be the last place that they thought they were going to go, but God determined that Babylon was going to be their place of residence for the next 70 years. Now, why is this a consolation? Why would you consider this to be a consolation? Well, it all depends on what you believe about God. Those people that don't believe God has a hand in our daily affairs won't see His hand at work in situations like this. Those who believe that God is a God of details know that He takes personal responsibilities for allowing certain things to happen. Tony Evans says that everything in the universe is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there's no other category. That's pretty big because many people create a third category, which is random. Really bad things happen for no reason at all. Well, there's no such category. That doesn't exist. You are where you are right now because God wants you there. You may be happy about where you are. You may be unhappy about where you are. Probably you're in the middle somewhere, like most of us. It doesn't matter. You are where you are at this moment because God wants you there. How do we know that? Because if He wanted you somewhere else, you would be somewhere else. If God is God, that must be true. God carried them to Babylon, partly as judgment, and partly as a sign of mercy. They certainly understood the judgment part, and they would understand the mercy part later. Sometimes the most we can say in these kind of situations is, I know I'm here because God wants me here. I don't know why, but I'm not here by chance. It's a great step forward in our life of faith to be able to say that much, even if we can't say anything else about what our situation is. Verses 5 and 6 in Jeremiah 29 give us God's specific directions to the exiles in Babylon, and it definitely was not what they expected to hear. Jeremiah says, build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. That's not what they wanted to hear. They really wanted a God to say something like, look, you've been bad. I'm going to send you here for a while. Keep your head low. Keep everything calm, and I'll bring you back in 70 years, and you'll be home again. But that's not what God said. This is not a timeout, folks. This is a relocation. God's advice to them is surprising. You're going to be here for 70 years. 70 years, that's a long time. Since you won't be coming home early, it's important that you make the best of your situation. Build houses and settle down. That's not a temporary solution. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. That's a lot of work. Marry and have sons and daughters. Let your children get married and have children. Increase in number. Do not decrease. In other words, bloom where you're planted. You may not like where you are, but that doesn't matter because you are there. Bloom where you're planted. Since I have planted you in Babylon, go ahead and put your roots down. Live a full and complete life as if you were at home. In hard situations, we have to face the same question. Are we going to complain about where we are, or are we going to get busy? God says, you're in Babylon now, make the best of it. Don't complain and don't whine. Don't spend your days wishing you were in Jerusalem, because you're not going back for 70 years. You're going to be here. I put you here for a reason. Don't waste time looking back on what used to be. Get busy today. Use your energies today to make a better life. Now, that's really good advice, I would think. I take that to heart. In Jeremiah 29:10, the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Notice how specific God's promise is. Number one, there is a limit, 70 years. It has a location, it's Babylon. It depends on God's personal involvement. I will come to you. It flows from God's grace, fulfill my gracious promise. It results in deliverance, I will bring you back. And it ends where they began, to this place in Jerusalem. This is about as clear and specific a promise as you're going to get from God. The only question left is whether or not the exiles will fight against God's plan or will get busy. Years ago, I remember reading a statement that said, where there are no alternatives, there are no problems. The exiles had no alternatives. They didn't have the military power to rebel, and they didn't have the money to buy their way out. So they're there. God's message is simple. Face up to reality. You're here for 70 years, whether you like it or not. Listen to the false prophets who will only make you unhappy. They do not speak for me. They do not speak the truth, and if you listen to them, you will be deceived. So remember my words. When 70 years are completed, I will keep my word and return you home to Jerusalem. You may not like where you are right now, but there is a promise that you will be returned. We can lay out God's message this way. I have not forgotten you. I will bring you back home. 70 years will pass. Many will grow old and die in Babylon. But when my purposes are complete, I will bring you home. God's purposes and ours are rarely the same. Or to say it more accurately, we look at life through the prism of our own limited field of vision. What I want, what I think is best, what makes sense to me, and what's going to make me happy. Now, these things aren't always bad, but by definition, even our best intentions come up short when compared to God's plan, which spans the ages, covers the universe, and was started long before we were born, and will come to completion in God's own perfect timing. And that will be somewhere in the future. Now, I want you to think about verse 10 for a minute. If we go back and reread verse 10. Part of that verse 10 is, when 70 years are completed for Babylon. That must mean God has purposes in mind that go beyond what the Jewish exiles are thinking. And they're going beyond what the Jewish exile is all about. We know the exiles were there as a punishment from God for their generations of idolatry. They were also there for their own spiritual growth. When you're in a timeout, the chances of you focusing on God and the lesson is a lot greater than if the normal routine is going on. But what this verse also suggested is that the Babylonians needed them there. And they didn't know it. Now, when you think of captivity, when you think of Babylon coming in and capturing the Israelites and taking them away, most would think that's going to be a prison situation. They're going to go into a very, very hard, difficult life, hard labor, few rations. That's generally what you think of when someone is captured. But that's not the case. The Babylonians wanted to use the Israelites to grow their own culture. That's why Daniel was brought into the king's court. So these Israelites weren't living a difficult life from a standpoint of physical oppression. It was a more of a spiritual oppression. Now, the 70 years were meant by God as a gift of grace and a sign of his kindness to the Babylonians. God exiled the Israelites so that they could bear witness in that pagan land. This was the first missions trip. It was not voluntary, but that's what it was. Think of that. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. He's going to teach the Israelites a lesson they need to learn, and he's going to use that to convert the Babylonians. So when you think you're in a difficult position, look around. Are you there for God's other purpose? There might be another side to that coin. So the Babylonians became unwitting servants of the Lord, and the exiles were serving God in a way they had not imagined. How could God use the Jewish exiles to help the Babylonians? Well, I have observed, first of all, that Jewish people are very industrious. They are excellent business people. They usually have large families, and they worship the one true God. What an example to the Babylonians. Now, think about it on the other side of the coin. How would the Babylonians have responded to God's call if the exiles sat around and whined all day and complained all day and didn't do anything and sat around useless? Who would want to serve a God like that? Would they have been a good witness if they had not bloomed where they were planted? How about us? Do we get in the backyard barbecue with the neighbors and complain about our lot in life? I lost my promotion. I didn't get the raise I wanted. House is breaking down. Economy's going in the tank. We're in trouble. What are they going to take away from that encounter? Well, if they know you're Christian, they're going to think you probably got a sour outlook. You would not be a good witness. Are we joyful in all our situations? It may not be what we want. It may not be where we want. We may not be treated properly, but are we joyful? You know, we don't have anything apart from the grace of God. His grace and mercy gives us everything we have, even the breath we take right now. So we have something. God has given us something. So we should be joyful in those situations. I know that's hard. Don't, believe me, I've been down the road. I know how rocky it can get. But which attitude brings glory to God? A whiner or a joyful person? So, facing reality is always the first step in spiritual renewal. We cannot get better facing reality as long as we live in a dream world. A dream world of what used to be, or what might have been, or what tomorrow might be. Our only option is to live today in the present, to do our best right now, right here, where we are, serving God in Jesus' name. That's what we need to do. Sometimes we find ourselves in Babylon, a place we don't like, and where our circumstances are unlikely to change anytime soon. But we're there. And this is where we really discover what we truly believe. You're maybe thinking, this isn't the marriage, this isn't the job or the life I'm supposed to live. God says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Live as though your marriage, your job, your life were the ones you were supposed to have because they are. They are what you're supposed to have, or you wouldn't have them. You may feel like an exile. You may think you're living the life, you may not think you're living the life God planned for you as an exile, but you are. It might not be your plan, but it's God's plan. It's always and very dangerous to play the if-only game. If only I got married, I'd be happy. Well, we know about that one. If only I got a new job, I'd be happy. If only I could retire, I'd be happy. If only I made more money, I'd be happy. If only I climbed this one last mountain or achieved this one last accomplishment, I'll be happy. But it doesn't work that way. You have to live in the present, not in the past, not in the future. Now. If you're going to settle down in the Babylon you're living now and make the best of a bad situation, we've got to come to grips with reality. And this could be the hardest thing for any of us to do. Sometimes reality is like a cold splash of water in the face, and that's what we need. Recounting a conversation that any of us might have in this day and age, a man confided to his friend that after nearly 20 jobs in a successful position in a successful company, he was about to be replaced. Something had happened that very week that convinced him that his employer was looking to fill his position with a younger person that would accept less money. On the one hand, the man was very shocked to learn that this was happening after his 20 years of very successful devotion to this company. On the other hand, he was also realistic enough to know that that wasn't going to be his situation forever. In his own estimation, he had maybe 4 or 5 months left on the job before he was let go. And as he recounted this story to his friend said to him, "You know, you've been given a great gift, one that most people never get. And that is, you've been given a cold splash of reality in your face." Yes, it's a shock. It always is. But it's far better for him to know the truth in advance before living a dream life thinking his job was secure. We owe it to ourselves and to others not to live in a fantasy land. Our children will be blessed if they see us making the best of the situation we're in. Those kids know that it's not good. They're not dumb. They know. And they look to you to handle the situation in an adult way, in a godly way. God told the exiles to settle down in Babylon and make the best of where they were, bloom where they were planted. He told them to have children and then grandchildren to increase, not decrease. Don't stand still. Blessed are the sons and daughters that see their parents making those kind of decisions. Some of us may get a little sideways at this point. We may feel bad about the past. You know, our past caused what we're going through today, and therefore we never move forward. We're always living a life of regret. Well, the key to a better future is to stop trying to have a better past. Forget the past. It is what it is. It's not going to change. We can't change it. We can't delete it. We can't improve it. All we can do is accept it and move on. If we did something that really made a mess for us today, well, it's done. Accept it. Move on. Okay? So, here's a spiritual principle for you. I can't go back. I can't stay here. I must move forward. God bless those brave souls who embrace this with courage, who accept the past for what it is and move on forward with energetic faith to God. Think about those Israelites. Their home country, where they lived for all those centuries. And now they're sent to Babylon. And they know why. Talk about regret. Okay, so what's the bottom line? You are where you are, first of all, by the sovereign choice of God. You can serve the Lord where you are right now. You can glorify the Lord where you are right now. But if you complain, you are not serving the Lord. So the question comes down to this. Do we have faith in God or not? Do you believe God will give you what you need right now so that you can serve Him where you are? There is a point in which when we complain and discontent that we no longer believe in the sovereignty of God. On one level, we certainly do believe in God. But by our discontent, we are denying the truth we claim to believe. If we can't do everything we would like to do, we can joyfully accept our situation as being from the hand of God. We can always pray. We can always praise. We can always sing in our heart to the Lord, and we can always refresh ourselves in God. So how should we apply the truths from this passage? Bloom where you are planted. That is the, if you take anything away from this, think of that. Bloom where you are planted. Which means serve the Lord right where you are. Stop whining. Don't live in the past and don't live in the future. Let God define your life, not earthly circumstances. Don't expect change to make you happy. Never forget that you won't be here forever. This doesn't last forever. Wherever you are, and it's not right, you don't like it, it doesn't last forever. That brings us to a very important spiritual truth. The only thing that matters is knowing Jesus and through Him getting closer to God so that we can live a joyful life. Nothing else matters. Nothing. If we know God in Christ, then we are most blessed and highly favored. Think of those that don't know Christ. Think of the world they live in. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you'll find that in Ephesians 1:3. We're blessed there in Jesus Christ. And if we don't know Christ, then the rest of life won't satisfy us anyway. Doesn't make any difference what it is. You're not going to be satisfied. Circumstances, even happy ones, can never replace the soul's longing for God. Looking at it that way, discontentment is a serious sin because it is an attempt to overthrow God. When we complain against the Lord, we are repeating Satan's mistake. It's the first great rebellion played out in our heart. And we're not going to be any more successful than Lucifer was. Please consider these two sentences carefully. If I am in Jerusalem, I will serve him in Jerusalem. If I am Babylon, I will serve him in Babylon. Well, this is true no matter where you are. You can be in Tupelo. You can be in Dallas. You can be in Singapore. You can be in Montreal. You can be in Moose Jaw. It doesn't make any difference. Anywhere in God's green earth is where you serve Him. It's not about the geography. It's not about the situation. It's about the heart. If God has put you in Babylon, serve Him in Babylon. Build a house. Plant a garden. Give your children in marriage. Accept your grandchildren. Love your grandchildren. Settle down and enjoy life. You can serve Him in Babylon just as well as you can in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, there are some important lessons today in discontentment. That is a sin everybody grapples with, Lord. There's no shortcut in that. And we know that what we have is a gracious gift from You and nothing more. We could have absolutely nothing, Lord, because You chose not to give it to us. Or we could have everything. Wouldn't make any difference. Lord, let us know where we are is where we're intended to be, and let us joyfully be there. Let us bloom where we are planted, Lord. Let us constantly remember that You are a sovereign, almighty, powerful, loving Creator, and You have blessed us with the knowledge of Yourself and given us Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.